passage that we read. That'd be very helpful. Right, let's pray, shall we? With God's word open in front of us. Father, we thank you so much for this record. Thank you that you inspired Mark to go around and investigate and write down and record the things that had happened. And thank you that we can have such confidence that what he's recorded along with the other Gospel writers is true, is trustworthy. And that's particularly important for us because if what it says is true, it changes everything, absolutely everything. And so, Lord, help us now as, again, we come to a familiar part of your word, a familiar part of the story of Jesus to many of us. Help us to see new things, to be reminded in a new way, to be strengthened in the way that we need, to be enthused in the way that we desire. Please, be with us, help us, change us for your glory. Amen. So I went with the kids, with Alice and Nathan, to the cinema to watch a film. And films are getting long, aren't they, these days? It was 2 hours and 40 minutes long. And my knees aren't what they used to be. Oh, no. He's a young'un, but my knees, they're a bit dodgy. So I sit in that sort of position for any major length of time, which 2 hours, 40 minutes qualifies for a major length of time. And up my knee is just building up pressure, and I sort of want to stand up, but by the time it's aching, the film's got to an important point, so I can't really stand up because the people behind won't be very happy. So when this blooming film has ended, I'm up and out of that cinema as quickly as I can, dragging Nathan with me. And we're sitting outside, just waiting for Alice, who's sort of sitting with her friends elsewhere. Had this 2 hour, 40 minute film finished? Apparently not. Apparently not. Bit of a rookie error with Avengers films. There's always an extra bit. So it starts up again. So we're back into the cinema, going up the steps again. It's still going. 2 hours and 40 minutes, and they still can't finish it properly. At the other extreme, have you ever watched a film or a program or come across a story and it just, you know, you've sort of persevered with it, you've got into it, and then it just stops. It finishes. It just ends. And you're like, huh? What? And then you want the thing to continue because you're not satisfied with how it's finished. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Well, here's how Mark ends. Verse 8. This is the last verse of Mark. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Fin. The end. 1st of July 2011. Was when we began to go through Mark's Gospel. We haven't only done Mark's Gospel, but it was a long time ago. And it ends just like that. The end. Feels a little bit unsatisfying, doesn't it? So much so that a number of attempts have been made to sort of round it out, to finish it off properly, to treat it like an Avengers movie, if you like, and add a little extra to the end for good effect. So there's a short version of that. So some Bible translations use that short version to add on, and others, I think like the ones we've got, add a longer version. But you'll notice something about what's added. It's in brackets. It's said that the most reliable early manuscripts do not have these verses. In addition to that, people in the early church in the first couple of hundred years or so after Jesus had died and risen again, knew nothing of these endings. The language, as you look at them and read them, is very, very different from Mark's language. And so they're at best questionable. But having said that, neither of the two possible endings introduce different thought. And in fact, the longer one that we have here, if you look at it, really seems to ring bells of association with Matthew and Luke and John and their accounts. As if, you know, someone's put bits and pieces in from the others just to round it out. So that's all I want to say about this extra section, really, that's added on. But this desire to say more when the thing is finished does get to the heart of a key issue for us this morning. And it's this. This is a key issue for us, I think. Are we prepared to take Jesus and the word about him and the record about him on Jesus' own terms? Are we prepared to take the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Mark introduces his gospel, on the Bible's terms? Does Jesus and Mark, for that matter, and the message about Jesus and Mark's Holy Spirit-inspired approach need your help or my help to make it a bit better, to finesse the ending a little, because it's a bit ragged, as if we're marking Mark's biographical essay and marking it down for a bit of a weak ending? Or could it be that there's a reason that it is the way it is? Well, it really comes down to five words that we have recorded in chapter 16, verse 7. Those five words: just as he told you. You put those words next to what we're told in verse 8. The initial fear and bewilderment of the women there. And what we're set up for is an examination of response to the good news around the idea of faith. Whether we believe what we've heard and read and seen, in actual fact, for these women. This book ends and faith begins, as it were. Do you trust it? Do you trust what it says? Do you trust Jesus' words? Do you trust this reminder from the angel, you women, about Jesus' words? Because everything we've seen so far in this study of the sort of last days, this extended view of the last days of Jesus in Mark, can be placed under those five words in verse 7. Just as he told you, every single step of the way. And this final bit of Mark is no different. So, point number one this morning, those who are filling in the sheets. Here we go. Jesus, dead and buried, just as he told you. That's point number one. So we're looking at Mark chapter 15. Verse 43. So Mark 15 from verse 42 through to chapter 16, verse 3. We see Jesus, dead and buried, just as he told you. Verse 43. We get Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea, have a look at him. He's a prominent person, prominently known, and quite rich. He's got a tomb. It's a known tomb. That's important. Verse 44, Pilate, the Roman governor, checks the report of Jesus' death because it's a little bit quick. He checks that with the centurion and only then gives Joseph the body that he's asked for. Joseph went to ask for Jesus' body. So we've now got a tomb of a known man in a known place, a verdict, a review, if you like, for Jesus' body and the body going to that tomb. That's important. Verse 47, Mary, Mary, there's a lot of Marys, isn't there, in this sort of reading, but Mary, Mary and Salome see where the tomb is. They know where it is. That's important too. It's not been hidden away somewhere. And so what Mark's stating is that this, in just his details, in his very brief style, is that this is a verifiable account. It's one that no one doubted at the time, not least because of these evidences and the nature of the events, that it was verifiable. People saw things. And so objections such as Jesus didn't actually die, maybe he swooned, which is what Muslims believe. He swooned. They don't stand up. Not if Pilate valued his position and his centurion valued his position. No, he died. Objections such as Jesus' body just disappeared don't stand up either. No, he was physically taken, handed over, put in a known tomb by a known person. Pilate then specifically reviews this case because it was a bit fishy to him. That's a bit quick. Dead so soon. And so there's more fishiness around this as well, such that we know from other gospel writers that he put a guard detail around the tomb. So Mark, in his very racy way, is simply stating the facts that Jesus was definitely dead and definitely buried, which is important too, isn't it? It's very important. Because if he wasn't properly dead, then he couldn't be raised back to new life. And so what we're presented with in the biblical documents that we have are an amazing amount, actually, of historical fact, supported by historians who are both for Jesus and against him. Against him as anything more than a historical figure anyway. But they can't deny something amazing happened, a bit like with the temple curtain. So we can have confidence that Jesus did die, that Jesus was buried. And apart from anything else, Mark's first readers could still go around and check it out themselves. The church I grew up in, we had a lovely older lady called Violet Campbell, a lovely old West Indian lady. She sat over on the right, every week in the same spot, happened to be our row as well. And she used to hit me and my twin brother now and again with her walking stick, just as a gentle sort of disciplinary measure. She's a lovely, lovely, godly lady. And she also used to fall asleep in everyone's sermon, whoever was giving it. But it appeared one morning that she didn't wake up. So she was just sitting there in the front seat, perfectly still, and it seemed like she died. My mum, who's a nurse, sort of called it a little bit, saying, "I think she's dead." Ivan, the organist, pianist person who had a particularly serene way of walking around at times, suddenly went into, "Oh, lovely. Oh, what a lovely way to go." And it was, you know, we're sort of smiling about it now, but it was quite a big thing. we're like, this has just happened in our church service. Turns out that she didn't die. Second point, Jesus, alive and kicking, just as he told you. Verse 4 of chapter 16, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. The women have gone to deal with a dead body. People who went from Hook Evangelical Church that morning, thinking that Violet Campbell had died, returned the next service in the evening to find she was very much alive. It was a wonderful encouragement. But she hadn't actually died. But this is different. These women are going to deal with a dead body. And instead they find a random stranger telling them amazing things. And yet they're things that they've actually already been told, or they've heard about anyway, aren't they? Jesus had said to them a number of times, Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 14, at the Last Supper, he alludes to it too. And so it appears that even though he'd said this a number of times, they hadn't really believed what they'd heard. They weren't really expecting what he'd said to actually happen. There's no suggestion here of hopefulness in their approach, is there? Just seems like the somber duties of death. But now they're confronted with what is none other than the activity of divine revelation, God revealing something awesome. A chap called William Lane puts it very helpfully. Those who are confronted with God's direct intervention in the historical process do not know how to react. Divine revelation, the God revealing himself, lies beyond normal human experience. And there are no categories available to people which enable them to understand and respond appropriately. So the first response is fear. It's what we see in verse 8. Jesus, alive and kicking, not just dead and buried, but alive and kicking, just as he told you. There you will see him in Galilee, just as he told you. Lane goes on, the ending leaves the reader confronted by this witness of the empty tomb. There it is, the empty tomb. How to understand it? By a word of revelation. The focus upon human inadequacy, lack of understanding, and weakness makes a big contrast to the action of God and its meaning. Weakness, ignorance, no categories to understand it on the one hand, but God doing something amazing on the other hand. There's a confrontation then between what people expected and really believed and what actually happened. Which brings us to our third point, and it's to do with our faith. So I've got our faith there. Put a Y on the front, because it comes directly to us as a challenge. Is our faith dead and buried or alive and kicking? Do you believe this happened? why Mark recorded it, so that people could know that it happened. So that people like us, after the fact, could have confidence that it happened. But do I believe it? We can believe some pretty amazing things when we put our minds to it, or maybe when we set our minds aside. Michael gave me the heads up on an app that gives you a little summary of a book, of certain sort of books. You can talk to me afterwards if you want to know more about it. But I was reading a sort of a review of a book about octopuses this week. Here you go. Amazing things. Look at that. Whoa, that's awesome, isn't it? The octopus, a fearsome predator today. Millions of years ago, though, apparently it was this. Slightly less fearsome limpet. Okay? Now, here's how it's pitched. So it's like this limpet mollusk thing with a hard shell that protected it from predators, like today's mussels and oysters. Well, I don't think they've got a mussel, hasn't got a big foot, has it? Anyway. So it likely had one meaty foot, a bit like a limpet has, that it used as an anchor to crawl along the seabed. However, around 125 million years ago, that one foot started sprouting arms. The single foot began to change. Okay? And sprout arms. Okay? Arms that allowed it to grab and manipulate objects. Okay? These arms meant that the octopus was no longer the prey, now it was the predator, and so it lost its shell. Okay? In favor of a soft sack that it could fill with gas and propel itself around. Now, between every stage there is such staggering leaps, so much working out. If that's all trial and error and so on, it's a staggering amount of belief you need to have to join all of those dots together. All of this from a doctor of philosophy. The philosophy of science. And he's putting that stuff forward as something to believe. He's not even putting it actually as something to believe. He's saying, you already believe this. I'm just helping you to see it in an amazing way. And it is a truly amazing way to see it, I think. I can't get my head around it, in fact. But people will believe him. I think probably most people in this world will believe him. Why do you think that is? Even though there's minimal evidence, maximum speculation. On the other hand, why do you think people don't believe in Jesus and what happened here as Mark records it for us? Let's be clear. The answer is nothing to do with believability, really, as if the philosophy of science view has it over the history recorded in the Gospel according to Mark. The issue, the big issue, has to do with what it means for you and me if we accept it. That's what's underlying all of this. If we accept that, it means certain things about who I am and what I can be and what I can do. Or if we accept what Jesus has done, what has happened in Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection, then it means big things for who he is and how I should relate to him. And what Mark presents to us is that Jesus Christ is who he always said he was. The Son of God, God the Son, the Messiah, the Son of Man, Son of the Blessed One, son of David. All of these amazing titles. Therefore, and it's his resurrection that crowns him with all of these things. Therefore, Jesus Christ has the right to exercise rule, including over my life and yours and everyone else's. He is Lord. He is Lord. This Jesus whom you killed, Peter will say, God has made Lord and Christ. Put him in charge. If you take this octopus dude's position, that way of thinking, that puts me in charge. How so? Well, I'm sort of deciding what must have happened, and I can make it up any way I want. Or you can make it up any way you want. I've looked at what God has made, an octopus. What an amazing thing. I've looked at this thing, an octopus, but instead of having God in my thinking, I've made up my mind on how that has come into being. As amazingly ridiculous as it sounds when you actually look at it closely. Rather than starting with God and what he's done in history, in this world, with people around to reflect on it all and working back from there to find out who I am and what I should be doing and so on. And so the issue with the resurrection of Jesus is not whether or not it happened. That's not the big issue. People argue about that issue, but the evidence is there. The historical evidence is more than what we usually require for historicity to be upheld in ancient accounts. Far more. But the issue with the resurrection is actually just what it means. What does it mean? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the ruler. And again, we've seen that especially in this run of events that on the surface appear to be a disaster as Jesus ends up on a cross and so on. All the way through, Jesus has been absolutely in charge. We've never had a sense that events are surprising him. And so it really shouldn't be a surprise, but there he is. There it is. Jesus rose. 16 verse 7. Where is he? Well, he's gone ahead to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid, and that is how Mark's gospel ends. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to Mark, reminds us in the very way that it ends that faith is how this goes forward. Trust and belief in Jesus. Will you take him at his word and go to Galilee and meet him? See, that's a delicious tension at the end of that film, if you like. Will you go? Would you go if you were there to meet him in Galilee? Is this where we're at? Trust and belief. People, maybe even us, can be tempted to happily trust something that various experts assume so easily that they don't even feel the need to justify it anymore. They can just start talking about octopuses and limpets, put the two together and hope that we'll just join up the dots. But it's a worldview that encourages a pessimistic view of the future. It's hopeless. It's just hopeless. What is hope in that worldview anyway? Makes a mockery of moral responsibility, makes a mockery of ideas of justice, robs life of its dignity. People will more happily accept that, or some Eastern mystic weirdness, some Scientology thing, other ideas, systems whose claims are far less than Christ's, but whose lack of supporting evidence is far greater. to believe that stuff, then the resurrection of Jesus from dead and buried to alive and kicking, just as he told us, just as recorded in the scriptures, witnessed by enemies and sympathizers alike. And even from the enemy's point of view, the enemies of the church's point of view, pressure was constantly brought against the early Christians for preaching the resurrection. Don't preach it. Notice it wasn't, they were denying the resurrection. They were saying, just don't preach it. We don't want you to preach it. They weren't able to say in so few words, that didn't happen. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're going to end. Big idea though. Here's a saying, someone said this, as Jesus rose, so our faith goes. That means as Jesus rose, as is that true for you or not? As you think about that, to the extent that you believe as Jesus rose, that Jesus did rise, you'll have a strong faith. If you don't believe that he rose, it's not that you won't have a faith, it's just that your faith is totally futile, totally worthless. 1 Corinthians 15, it's on page 1139. There's a whole chapter about the resurrection. We'll pick it up from verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men or all people. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If you believe the event, its evidence, its necessity for us, your faith will be alive and kicking. Jesus is alive. Christ is risen. But if our faith falters, if our belief falters in that, it's going to become sick and weak. The hope, as Paul marks out, just drains out of life. Either way, whatever we believe, Christ has risen. So we can be raised with him to new eternal life, just as he told us. Let's pray. Mighty God, this